May I invite you please to open your Bible in Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. So we are at the seventh seal. After the loosening of six of the seven seals, John inserts an interlude in chapter 7. And we explain that the interlude is in response to the rhetorical question that the people who are more apt at escaping disasters, they ask that question in chapter 6, verse 17. So in chapter 7, John saw two groups, the group of the sealed in verses 1 to 8, and the group of the saved in verses 9 to 17. So we propose that the group of the sealed are evangelists similar to the 12 apostles. And the group of the saved are the results of their evangelism during the Great Tribulation. That there be a multitude that no one could count, that fulfills God's promise that there will be a great number of people indeed who will be saved. And we're not seeing it now, but it will happen. The Lord's grace is indeed wonderful, isn't it? And the interludes are split screens. They occur in parallel to the series of judgments. We have one series in three cycles. So these interludes give at least three points of evidence when we read them. They give evidence of God's justice. What he does to judge or to save is not based upon whims, but upon valid, just reasons. Okay? He follows his justice, and using a human term that is not used for God, human beings have to be fair or these kind of things. God is not fair. God is just. Okay? Fairness is for people who are imperfect. Justice, that's what God does because it reflects his character. The second evidence we see in those interludes is evidence of God's grace. Every one of them will have an element of redemption or saving someone who is in trouble, generally his own, and in some very spectacular manner, like the two witnesses that were there and then they just got up. It is an amazing thing. When you have that big flood against the woman and the Lord opened the earth and swallowed the water. So it is evidence of his grace. The third thing we see in those split screens is evidence of the supremacy of Christ. Everything focuses upon him for the welfare of mankind and the judgment of the world. He is there. It's according to your view of him that you are going to be declared condemned or righteous. So now that God has been validated in this interlude or split screen in chapter 7, chapter 8 resumes with the loosening of the seventh seal. Verses 1 to 6 prelude the actual sounding of the or actual blowing of the trumpets, the first of which is in verse 7. So let us read those verses. We read this. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I know there are jokes about this silence in heaven. I'm not going to get there. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer that incense with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared That's our keyword, themselves to sound. So it is a passage about preparation for the seven trumpets. So these six verses prepare us for the actual blowing of the trumpets. We shall theme these preparation for the seven trumpets, because that's why they are there. Now, the cadence of these verses reminds me of the three components shouted by a referee to launch a race. What do they say? Ready, set, go. That's what you have here. You have the ready in verse 1, the getting set in verses 2 to 5, and the go ahead, verse 6. Pretty much at that verse 6, what you have is that you have those angels. And then you go, 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 one after the other. So let's look at those three parts. Getting ready in the preparation for the seven trumpets in Revelation 8:1. Again, the Lamb is the one loosening the seal. John simply refers to him as he, when he opened the seventh seal. And that language is the same as for the opening of the first six seals in chapter 6, except for the first of those six where the name Lamb, identifier, was used. After that, you look at everyone, when he opened, when he opened, when he opened, when he opened. So this also shows that chapter 7 was a parenthesis, and that the same sequence of breaking the seals is the same from the first one in chapter 6, verse 1, to the seventh one in chapter 8, verse 1. So you have that parenthesis, that interlude, that split screen in chapter 7. But you have continuity of the breaking of the seals. Now, the strange thing is that the breaking of that seventh seal did not usher to catastrophes. But what we see when it is broken, it is silence in heaven. And silence in heaven is a strange concept. It appears to be cessation of revelation rather than cessation of activity. And what we have here, because we read in Scripture, that you have a seraphim and cherubim who are yelling day and night and never stopping, holy, holy, holy. So you expect to have voices of glorification in heaven. And when we look at the story up to here, many voices and sounds had been heard so far at each juncture. Angels, elders, choruses in chapter 4, living creatures, thunders, and all those things, and suddenly it says silence. I will presume that it is not no noise, but no revelation. There is that, what's next? That's my presumption, okay? It seems that there is constant communication in heaven. I am presuming because I don't know what's going on here, right? Okay? The length of the silence, which was for about half an hour, is also strange to us. Whether the length of the time stated has any significance, I do not know. Okay? But the most intriguing part of the loosening of the seventh seal is the content. The wording that the structure of the verse could not, the wording and the structure of the verse could not possibly be that the half hour of silence is the content of the seventh seal. It cannot be that. That silence does not appear to be a complete activity. It appears to be an anticipation. Everything else that follows seems to be part of that seventh seal. That's the answer. Everything that follows, that means all seven trumpets, that's the seventh seal. That's why you don't see any activity other than that preparation. And you will see at the end of that preparation, what do you see? the angel is pouring the content of that censer on the earth. And then as soon as he does that, the other angels, the seven angels that are supposed to blow the trumpet, they feel we are ready to go now. So look at this. Let me look at this little cycle. You have cycle, remember we say it's one series of judgment in three cycles. Why do we say that? Because we are saying that the seven seals, the seven trumpets, they are contained in the seventh seal. And the seven bowls are contained in the seventh trumpet. You look at what you are looking here at that preparation for the seventh trumpet is the same thing as the preparation for the seven bowls later on. So cycle one, it's a cycle of the six seals in chapter 6, verses 1 to 17. You look at chapter 7, what do we have here? That interlude. Cycle number 2, the seventh seal equals six trumpets. Okay? You have the seventh seal in chapter 8, verses 1 to 6, plus the trumpets in chapter 8, verse 7, to chapter 9, verse 21. And guess what you have after that? Interlude again. When you get to the seventh trumpet is in chapter 11, verses 11 to 19. You have an interlude between the sixth and the seventh again. Okay? Just as we had an interlude between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, there is an interlude between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. When you get the seventh trumpet in chapter 11, verses 11 to 15 to 19, you get another interlude. And it is in chapter 15, verse 1 to chapter 16, verse 21 that you have all seven bowls. So what you have, first cycle up to the seventh trumpet seal, seventh seal. What is seventh seal? You can see seventh seal is seven trumpets. That's what it does. And you have that second cycle, and you go to the seventh trumpet. You say, what is the seventh trumpet? The seventh trumpet is seven bowls. So that's what's happening. And also there is a little thing about those cycles. They are kind of grouped into 4 plus 3, you know. You remember for the seven seals, you have four horses and then three anything else. And in the seventh trumpet, you are going to have four judgments of thirds. Every one of the first four judgments, one-third something, one-third something, one-third something, one-third something, and then three anything else, okay? Now, the seven bowls, you have to do a little bit of gymnastics to see the 4 plus 3, so I'm not going to go there. We'll talk about it when we get there. But that said, we come back to that silence to say, why the silence? There are maybe three things that we can say. Some people say that it is a show that the prayers were being offered to God. So prayer is being done. Shh. Okay, well, that's still a human perspective of things, right? The text is not saying that. It may be so. We don't know. Another perspective, it is that it is anticipation of divine action. Hence, all creation turns to focus upon God. The silence is in heaven, not on earth. So the calls to silence on earth in Scripture, they may at least give us a hint of the context in which this coordinated silence is observed in heaven. For example, Job chapter 4, verse 16. And that Zophar, who is talking to Job, he says, it stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes, there was silence. Then I heard a voice saying. So it seems that there is an anticipation when God is going to say something that everybody has to pay attention. There is a silence. Every eye turns, and then God speaks. Psalm 46, verse 10, that's our very, very famous verse, right? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Stop! You know? So the stop is not God who stops, it's people who stop. So there is that silence where everything in heaven just listening. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Okay? The day of the, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guest, which means that there is going to be a lot of animals to come to feast on the judgment. Okay? Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused. That means he is awakened from his holy habitation. Okay? He stand up. Shh. Daddy is going to speak. I wish it were that way, right? It's generally, mom is going to speak. Shh. All right? So there is a third thing, is that it is also a liturgical practice in the temple. The priest who entered the holy place functioned in complete silence. No noise in the Holy of Holies. So much so that they had to put a bell at the bottom of that robe that the priest has so that they may know he's not dead. Okay? He's walking. Yes, I heard the bell. He's walking. So regardless of what it is, what we must admit, however, is that all the events are seen from the viewpoint of heaven. It's almost like a drone view of what's going on earth. Heaven is focused on doing what it is, and everything else will be viewed from heaven down to earth. That's the ready, okay? So let's look at the get set of that launching of the trumpets in verses 2 to 5. At this stage of getting set, two groups of angels are introduced to us, a group of seven and a group of one. The seven angels who will be blowing the trumpets are in verse 2. And there is one angel who seems to establish the context in which these trumpets are to be blown. He seems to be in control with great confidence. He goes to the altar, he takes this, and he's doing those actions. He doesn't report to anybody. And everybody is silent looking at him, and it is only when he has poured that fire on the earth that those seven angels say, okay, it's time for me to go. So the seven angels are dependent upon the one, not the one upon the seven. So let's look at the introduction of these two angels in that getting set stage. The seven angels are commissioned. The one angel commissions through his actions. Let's look at the commissioned angels right at the outset. We are met with a problem. The text says, the seven angels who stood before God. With the definite article, the, what is that? Are these angels, are they angels who occupy a special place in the hierarchy of angels? If so, we have not seen this anywhere else in Scripture up to now. We do understand that archangels mean chief angel. That means you are in the chief position. If there are archangels, how many are there? We know that Satan was, there is a hierarchy because Satan was on top. And he was so much flattered by his position, he wanted to replace the angel who is called the angel of the Lord. That's where his concurrence, his fight was. But we have not seen anywhere else that these angels called archangels are numbered, except in apocryphal literature. In the book, apocryphal book of Enoch, the seven angels are mentioned as angels of presence. They take it actually from this. They stand before God. And they name them. Uriel, Raphael, Raguel, Michael, Sariel, Ramiel, Igel, Gabriel, Jezreel. No, the last three. Okay. Sariel, Ramiel, Gabriel. Okay. Each conducts a specific task, they said. But that's all. It's just an apocryphal book. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 5, we see the concept of seven spirits of God. Not that there are seven spirits, but that we saw out of Isaiah, it is the perfection of the Holy Spirit. Yet it is a picture of perfection. Could the seven angels here represent not an ordinary number, but a selection of seven angels, like the seven appointed angels of God for this task? And this interpretation will make sense since each of these seven angels receive a trumpet to fulfill a special task. It seems to me that the definite article "the" is used to signify that these angels had been prepared before the foundation of the world, and now that we come to the point and here they are standing, said, finally, I'm going to blow that trumpet. So it seems to me that the definite article is pointing to appointment rather than only seven angels that are in God's presence. So the trumpets remind us of many of the uses of trumpets in the Old Testament. Sounding of trumpets mostly signal the points in the calendar that God imposes upon human beings. The trumpet sounds to announce an activity that God requires from human beings or that God executes over human beings. I can mention about nine of such in Scripture. Public assembly or departure of the camp in Numbers chapter 8, trumpet is blown. Call to go to war, Numbers chapter 1, trumpet is blown. Signaling important events in the Jewish calendar. Okay, this is a feast or this is a some event. We find many verses in Numbers, in Leviticus, where we can find in Chronicles where we find trumpets blown. When the law was promulgated in Exodus, trumpet was blown. To signal the first day of the month, Leviticus chapter 29, verse 1, trumpet is blown. To signal the times of offerings in the morning or in the evening, and in the evening. So that was pretty much, you see, churches that used to have their bell, you know, in a rural town, that way you know what time it is, okay? I remember when I was little, maybe it's not done that way anymore, when I was little and I was going on vacation, and I remember, so we'll be playing very dirty, and so, and we hear that bell from the Catholic Church. We say, wait, we should have taken our shower already and get changed, because that's the way it is. You get dirty during the day, and by the end of the afternoon, you go take your shower and you put night clothes so that you might be a nice kid in the evening, fresh before you go to bed. And if you are in the middle of a game, and that time said, man, I hope mom and dad, nobody sees us. So you had this for the trumpets at the sacrifices also. To signal the announcing or appearance of a great dignitary, like a king, blow the trumpet or the horn. A launching of great infrastructure projects. Yeah, we are starting to dig, to learn. Here you say break, you are breaking, you put the shovel in the ground, symbolize, well, they blew trumpet at that time. On occasion of spectacular judgment, you know, like Jericho, without, you know, they blew trumpet around. So in the New Testament, however, the sounding of trumpets, we find the sound of trumpets nearly exclusively when attached to angels in regard to the second coming. Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Okay, trumpet, I mean, I can imagine all those dead people. Oh, they startled from the grave, you know? The trumpet sound, waking them up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Are those three things or exactly the same thing? I do not know. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So all these trumpet sounds, we got the second coming of Christ. And dispensationalists may attribute some of them to the rapture. Okay, but the second coming of Christ will include the rapture. Now, those seven angels, they are commissioned by receiving those trumpets to go do that task. And I'm presuming that the article before their title is to say that they had been appointed even before the foundation of the world. The time had come. They are standing ready to go. They are set, right? Okay, ready, set, okay? Now, let's look at the other angel in verses 3 to 5. We go from seven angels who are commissioned in verse 2 to one angel who commissions them all through a ceremony. The text said that this angel stood at the altar, not at before the throne. And this reminds us of language used in chapter 6, verse 9, to identify who was at the altar and presented a petition there. What do we see there? Under the altar were the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So they came from the great tribulation. Their position at the feet of the altar, you remember, symbolizes what happens at the Day of Atonement, where the priest sprinkled blood at the altar. So they were covered. They were atoned for. But so on that altar, the prayers of all the saints were offered. And we know that the fifth seal in chapter 6, verse 9 to 11, we know when that fifth seal was opened, there was not judgment, but there was a petition. When you open that sixth seal, the soul of those martyrs, they cry, "When are you going to avenge us?" And the answer to them was, yes, we are going to avenge you. But there is something that has to be done first. There are many more people who have to be saved and who also have to be martyred. Just wait. So guess what we see in chapter 7? We see all those people who had been saved, and seemingly all of them had been martyred. And once that part is completed, guess what we are seeing now? Their prayer is offered on the altar, and the vengeance that they ask, there are seven angels who are ready to execute that. Saints are not mentioned in chapters 8 or 9. So the symbolic act of the angel must all be in preparation for judgment. What the saints have prayed will occur. They asked for vengeance, and God said that they should be patient until their number be complete. And chapter 7 is that. And now, what they had asked in verse 10, how long will it be until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That's what we see. Those prayers, those groanings, they are on this altar. The incense, the prayers of the saints are going up before God. Now, the question for us to ask is this: who is that angel? Well, I've already given the hint. Some believe that he is just an angel. He is not the offering himself, but he received the element for the offering. And an indefinite article is used instead of the definite article used in the expression "the angel of the Lord," who represents the pre-incarnate apparitions of Christ. On those two bases, there are some people, hey, it's just another angel. And I said, wait a minute. I am part of those who believe that it is Christ himself. The indefinite article signifies that John saw another entity who looks angelic, but he will not be able to identify. He says he just looked. So another entity who is also angelic. I think that's why we have that indefinite article. The activity is very unique, and it's presidential. So he's not any other angel. If someone is speaking to the nation behind the desk in the Oval Office of 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, at 8 o'clock to address the whole nation, you are going to say, oh, that's probably a senator. That's what you will say? No. The only person who have the right to be at that place and do that kind of thing is the President of the United States. And when you look at this person, it seems to be the prerogative that Christ alone has to go and handle prayers. The Jewish perspective of the book of Revelation is also in support of that. The Levitical sacrificial system and ceremonies are types of Christ, not of an angelic activity. So what we see here is that Christ is rehearsing an activity that only the high priest did once a year. But Christ himself, he comes, he didn't ask permission. This angel didn't ask permission from anybody. The seven angels are there standing, waiting. We are set. Who is going to tell us to go? And then this angel got up. Nobody says, who gave you the right to? No. He goes to the altar and take the prayers of the saints. And how does this resemble what the Lord has said in the Old Testament, that when his own cries, he's going to listen, he's going to avenge them? Let me read a few verses in Exodus chapter 22, verses 22 to 27. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, it might be a groaning, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is only his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And if it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. Now, do you think that God will not do the same thing from those saints who cry in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 10? That's what's happening here. The prayers are going up in the presence of God. The actions of this high priest-like angel, those actions are confident and accepted by God without any question. And what he's managing is prayers. No angel ever accepted worship or prayers. Angels do not manage our prayers. Only one who is the angel of the Lord can manage our prayers, especially in high priestly fashion. So look, the incense and prayers are linked to the equally the same thing in chapter 5, verse 8. In chapter 5, verse 8, it said there were golden bowls full of incense, which are what? The prayers of the saints. So now you see that censer and everything. So what you are having, both the symbol and what the symbol symbolizes, prayers, they are put together in that vision. So I think it is Christ. Now, we turn to verse 5. Seemingly, the angel had laid the censer aside, and then he picked it up again. This time, it's not incense. It's not the prayers. This time, it is what the prayers had asked to happen, which is in that same censer. You see all the images going? He goes and fills it with fire. And guess what he does to the fire? He pulls the fire on the earth. Look at that symmetry. The smoke and the incense and the prayers, they go to God. And what those prayers were asking for in that same censer, it's poured on the earth. And when that happened, what a contrast. While there came silence in heaven, by contrast, when silence, there is prayer going up. But when you have the falling of the fire on the earth, there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Common prayers in heaven, chaos and panic on the earth. I can tell you, don't you dare to touch the Lord's anointing. God's wrath against touching. When he says that whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye, you know how sensitive this is? God is very sensitive on how the world, unsaved people, treat his own. They may be calling us bigots now. They will be attacking us. Leave it. What does the Lord say? When your enemies are doing all those things, do good to them. Revenge is mine, says the Lord. And I will repay. And so, right when the getting set is complete, guess what we have in verse 6? The go-ahead. This verse launches it. In verse 1, they get ready. In verses 2 to 5, they get set under the guidance of a high priest, of a high priestly, fully authoritative person, angel, whom we would identify as the Lamb or Christ himself. In verse 6, they are on a go movement. But they are going to do it one by one, not all at once. And right in verse 7, that's what you see. So everything in the process and the protocol of this series of judgments shows evidence. Evidence of God's justice, evidence of God's grace, evidence of Christ's initiative to placate his own and execute judgment upon those who are not found in the book of life. And brethren, we are not forgotten. Our groanings and prayers are not forgotten. Yes, to fulfill his promise that multitudes will be saved, he may ask us to wait. But we don't wait indefinitely. And our prayers are in his presence. And in the end, the welfare and the faith of the saints will guide the execution of our Lord's actions. And in this, Elihu was right when he told Job in Job chapter 35, verse 14, although you say you do not see him, yet justice is before him, your cause is before him, and you must wait for him. You must wait for him. Don't try to retaliate on your own. Accept to suffer loss. If they revile you, don't revile back again. They hit you on one side, give the other side. Do good to your enemies. Guess what? You, and it's a very interesting thing. You are piling up coals on that person's head. Well, there's some coals that's going to go from that incense to fall. You are piling coals on that person's head. So, brethren, although you say you do not see him, you are groaning, you don't know how long you can stand, yet justice is before him, and you must wait for him. You must wait for him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word. And as we are looking at this, that's another fulfillment of your promise that judgment is yours. The groanings and the crying of the saints when they are abused. Sometimes they are abused by their fellow saints. We know, Father, that you will and you alone should take that in your own hand. We must wait for you. Glorify your name and magnify your name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.